We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 20. May I tell you that the message this morning is not necessarily a happy one, but it is a pertinent and needful one. I'm going to be talking to you about beverage alcohol. 'Tis the season to be sober. I want to give you a case for total abstinence. And I know that right away some of you are saying, uh-oh. But I want you to listen. I want you to listen with an open mind. And I want you to listen with a Bible in your hand and a heart yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Declares, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine is like a raging monster. There is a monster loose in America that's causing our nation to crumble at its very foundation. That is causing the fabric of the family to come apart at its seams. That is causing our highways and byways to become slaughter pens. That is causing our homes to become seething pots of unrest and misery. And it is beverage alcohol. Now, I'm going to call you to total abstinence. Now, let me give you three reasons. Number one, the deceptive mockery of beverage alcohol. Look at this verse again. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Deceptive mockery. You see, we're told on every hand to use alcoholic beverages. The liquor dealers will spend multiplied millions of dollars this season to get you to drink it. So the ads will say, drink it. The commercials will say, drink it. The situational comedies and the dramas will invite you to drink it. The world will say, drink it. And your worldly friends in the church may say, drink it. God help us, even some of the religious leaders will say, drink it. But it is such a deceiver. Somebody wrote these words, we drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and made enemies. We drank for sleep and arose without rest. We drank for strength and were made weak. We drank medicinally and acquired health problems. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and we're made afraid. We drank for confidence and we became doubtful. We drank to make our conversation easier and we slurred our speech. We drank to feel heavenly and ended up feeling hellish. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom, became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiplied. We drank to cope with life and invited death. What a mockery the bottle brings. Wine is a mocker. It is so strange. Here's a wedding. Here's Sally. Here's Ben. They're getting married. They go to the reception. Somebody pours them both a glass of champagne, and they lift it high for luck and begin to drink alcoholic beverage Nothing is more apt to divide that home than the very glass that they lift for luck. A little baby is born. They open the bottle to celebrate. There's nothing that is more apt to drive a wedge between that child and his parents than beverage, alcohol. We come to celebrate Christmas, and we pour a drink, and someone will lift it high and say, "Well, after all, it's Christmas." And we bring obscenity, debauchery, immorality, mayhem, death by wild, drunken office parties and orgies that are so much a mockery to the birth of our dear Savior. We go to a ball game. Who sponsors the ball game? Budweiser. Now, will you tell me, is there any correspondence at all between athleticism and alcohol? None. There's nothing to put people out of the game quicker than that. But somehow, these have managed to marry alcohol and sports. In all of these ways, and in many ways that I could tell you, wine is a mocker. Somebody says, "But, Pastor Rogers, think of the income, think of the business, think of the taxes that we receive." Well, why don't you think about the taxes that we receive from King Alcohol? They don't tell you about the crimes, the hospital treatments, the policemen, the relief of families, and all of these things. The broken homes? No! Wine is a mocker. So the first thing I want you to notice is what I'm going to call the deceptive mockery of beverage alcohol. But move with me to the second point and think not only of the deceptive mockery, but the destructive misery. Write the words down, destructive misery of beverage alcohol, and turn with me now in the book of Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 23. And here God is talking about misery. Look in verse 29. Who hath woe? Now he's going to tell you who has woe, and it's the person who imbibes beverage alcohol. And we're going to see as we look in the Word of God that beverage alcohol scores a perfect 10 on the misery index. A perfect 10. By the way, it is the most diabolically dangerous drug in America. Why? For three reasons. Because of its accessibility, because of its acceptability, and friend, because of its effect. It is a dangerously deceptive and destructive drug. Look, if you will, in verse 31. "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red." Underscore the word "when." When it giveth its color in the cup. Underscore again the word "when." When it moveth itself aright. Now, what does it mean, when it moves itself aright? That means when it's fermented. On the one hand, the Bible says, don't even look upon it. In another place, the Bible says there's a blessing in it. Well, is the Bible a book of nonsense? Is it contradictory? No, of course not. There is a time when the wine is intoxicating. There is a time when it is not. There is a time when it is fermented, when it moves itself aright, and there's a time when it does not. And you have to understand this, because if you don't understand this, you're going to be confused about the use of the word wine in the Bible. Wine is a generic word. Do you know what I mean by a generic word? It means that you have to tell by the context what it means. For example, if there is a woman who has a husband who's a drunkard, she may say through her tears, "I wish my husband did not drink." Now, obviously, she doesn't mind him drinking water or milk. But she says, "I wish My husband did not drink. She's using a generic word to mean beverage alcohol. But what if somebody else sits down in a restaurant tonight after church and says, I'll have a lemonade, and turns to his friend and says, lemonade's my favorite drink. I love lemonade. In both instances, they're using one word, drink. It is a generic word. And so you have to tell from the context what the Bible means when it says wine. Don't look at the wine when it is fermented, when it moves itself aright. For example, there's a Hebrew word, tirosh, T-I-R-O-S-H. It's used 36 times in the Bible. And it never carries the meaning of anything that is intoxicating. Let me give you some verses. Jot them down. Proverbs 3, verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Now listen to this. And thy presses burst out with new wine. Put the grapes in the wine press. Wash your feet real good. Get on and start squeezing the grapes. What pops out? The Bible calls wine. That's just a generic term for fresh pressed grape juice. Look at it. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Isaiah 65 and verse 8, as new wine is found in the cluster. When it's still on the vine, in the cluster of grapes, or snipped off in a bunch of grapes. What that is called on the inside is new wine. Joel 2, verse 24, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. This word is never associated with drunkenness or debauchery. Its use is never condemned. As a matter of fact, it is represented as one of God's blessings in the Bible. And Judah David Eisenstein, writing in the Jewish Encyclopedia, says, tirosh includes all kinds of sweet juices and must, M-U-S-T. That's what they call this grape juice that's been preserved, and does not include fermented wine. Now, there's another word, yayin, Y-A-Y-I-N. If you're making notes and want to get down, that's used 130 times in the Bible. It's also translated wine. And again, students of Hebrew tell us that it's a generic term. Let me give you what I copied down from a scholar. The grapes in the cluster on the vine, dried grapes or raisins. The juice in the grape still hanging on the vine. The freshly expressed and unfermented juice of the grapes. Grape juice that is boiled to prevent fermentation so it can be bottled for storage. The juice boiled until it becomes a thick syrup to be kept for future use. Juice cooked into a thicker jam. Did you put any grape jelly on your bread this morning? The Bible would call that wine. To preserve a thicker jam, to preserve it for future use, and also the syrup were mixed with water or milk for drinking or spread on bread, and grape juice that has fermented and is intoxicating. Now, this word, yayin, can mean jam, fresh pressed grape juice, or it could be something that is fermented. Now, God says when it is fermented, when it moves itself aright, don't look on it. Leave it alone. Let me again tell you what some of the scholars say about yayin. Fawcett said, yayin, from a root to boil up, is the extract from the grape where the simple juice, unfermented or intoxicating wine, is spoken of. It may be unfermented. It may be intoxicating. Both are called wine. Well, the scholar Hitt said, quote, yayin, or the Greek oinos, occurs about 140 times and is a very general term meaning unfermented fruit juices, probably as often as fermented wine. What's the point? The point is, when you pick up the Bible and read the word wine, do not think it's what you buy here in the corner liquor store necessarily. It may be fermented if it is the word yayin. It is never fermented if it is the word tirosh. But if it is that which is intoxicating, the Bible condemns it. Now, let's think of another word. Because in Proverbs 20 verse 1, the Bible speaks of wine and then it speaks of strong drink. The word strong drink is a translation of the Hebrew word sheker, S-H-E-K-A-R. It's the word we get our word sugar from. Because you know that the sugar is used in fermentation. And whenever sheker is used of that which is intoxicating, it is always condemned as it is in our text. Now, even sheker may mean that which is intoxicating, or it may mean that which is not intoxicating. As a matter of fact, when you use the word sheker in the Bible, it is translated strong drink. But I want to remind you that the word strong is not in any of the Hebrew texts. Never. It just says drink. The translators translated it strong drink. But it doesn't necessarily mean that which is intoxicating. Let me give you some definitions of the word sheker. In the New American Encyclopedic Dictionary, if you want to look it up, volume 5, page 4522, sheker can mean sugar, syrup, or honey made from palm sap, even rock candy. Now, it can be used in distillation, but not necessarily. This will help clear up a verse of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 14 that many have stumbled over. Deuteronomy chapter 14, God is telling the Israelites how to celebrate. And He says in verse 26, "And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink." Whatsoever thy soul desireth. "And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household." Somebody says, "See there, Pastor? Strong drink." But again, the New American Encyclopedic Dictionary says, volume 5, sheker can mean sugar, syrup, or honey made from sap, palm sap, or even rock candy. And by the way, it certainly doesn't mean distill liquor, because they didn't even know how to distill things in these days. Now, in the New Testament, you'll find the Greek word oinos, where Jesus turned water into what? Oinos. That's a generic word. It can mean that which is intoxicating or that which is not intoxicating. Now, you think with me. If the Bible forbids drunkenness, and nobody will argue that point, and here's a wedding feast, and they've already served the guest, and then Jesus turns around and makes 120 gallons of oinos. Do you think that Jesus turned a wedding party into a drunken stupor? Or when people, as they say, well, it says they were already drunk. No, it doesn't. It says when they have well drunk, when their appetites are sated, then Jesus brings forth the best oinos. Do you think that Jesus would be a part of making people drunk? Or somebody says, well, the Lord's Supper, they serve wine at the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper came out of Passover, and everybody knows in Passover, intoxicating wine was used. Prove it. I want to tell you, friend, our Jewish friends today may use intoxicating wine at Passover, but not all of them. When the Bible tells how to keep the Passover, the Bible doesn't say anything about any kind of drink whatsoever. The Bible commands eating unleavened bread. The Bible tells about the Passover lamb. The Bible does not mention one word about any kind of drink. If you don't believe it, go back and read it. Nothing. Now, I grant you, tradition today, they serve Passover wine that you could get drunk on if you drank enough of it. But that's not biblical. That's tradition. And when Jesus observed the Passover feast and He took a cup, and He says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Do you think that Jesus Christ was using rotten grape juice, which is what fermented wine is, as a symbol of His pure blood? As a matter of fact, fermented wine has in it yeast. It has in it leaven. That's what yeast is. And to keep the Passover, there is to be no yeast, no leaven, none whatsoever. As a matter of fact, Jesus never even called the beverage that we take at the Lord's Supper wine. He called it the fruit of the vine. When Jesus was on the cross They tried to get him to drink alcoholic beverages to put him in a drunken stupor. Mark 15, verse 23, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Why? He knew the scripture. Isaiah 5, verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink, and men of strength to mingle strong wine. Now, the Bible never forbids eating grapes, nor drinking grape juice. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it's one of the healthiest things you can do. And Joyce and I, Joyce keeps a bunch of grapes on our kitchen table all the time so I can pass by and pick up some grapes because she knows of the health benefits, the bioflavonoids that are in grapes. We have grape juice in our refrigerator most always because of the helpful benefits that God has put in the grape, in the vine. It is one of the greatest antioxidants that in all of nature. But not the alcoholic content. And the French say, well, we French, we drink, we drink alcohol and we have fewer heart problems. It's not the alcohol that does it, buddy. It's the grapes. It's the alcohol that gives you that cirrhosis of the liver. It's the alcohol that gives you that alcoholism. It's the alcohol that gives you the shakes. I've talked to the doctors in our church. I said, doctor, is it the alcohol that's healthy? No, they say, it's the grape. It's the grape, it's the alcohol that debilitates. Well, let's look, friend, at that beverage alcohol. And what I'm talking about is the destructive misery of it. Notice in verse 29, he speaks of woe. That means sorrow. This brings unparalleled sorrow. For example, the contention factor. Look in verse 29. Who has contentions? Do you want to have some arguments? Bring out the bottle. Time magazine said that alcohol is involved in one half of all murders and 80% of all crime. The contention factor. The foolishness factor. Look again in verse 29. Who hath babbling? Did you ever listen to a drunk talk? You know what they ought to do? They ought to go to these parties with a video cam and make a picture of someone when they're drunk and when they're babbling and make them listen to it when they're sober and see just absolutely how foolish they are. Shakespeare said, oh, that men would put an enemy in their mouths to steal away their brains. One man said, you know, when I drink vodka. People can't smell it on your breath. They don't know you're drinking. A friend said, if I were you, I would drink something else. It would be better for them to know you're drunk than to think you're stupid. Who hath babblings? Look at the mutilation and destruction factor. Look, if you will, in the last part of verse 29. Who hath wounds without cause? Beverage alcohol kills hundreds of thousands every year. Do you think God's in favor of that? Think of the thousands who die in alcohol-related accidents. More than 400 persons every week. Think of it. Now suppose a 747 in America takes off. Each week, it goes down with 400 persons on board. This week, 400 go down to 747. Next week, 400 go down to 747. Next week, 400 go down into 747. Do you think Congress would do something about that? Do you think somebody would be meeting about that? Saying, what are we going to do about these 400 lives that go down every week in a 747? Well, that's what's happening. People are giving their lives, sacrificing their lives to King Alcohol. What if you got on an airplane before you got on the ticket taker said, I need to tell you, now we're having difficulty with this airplane. Once it starts flying, one out of 19 seats falls through the floor. Now, what's that? Yeah, one out of 19 will fall through the floor. You may be in that seat, you may not. Well, do you know which seat it is? No, we can't tell you. Just if everybody gets on board this airplane, one out of every 19 seats will fall through after the plane gets up in the air. Would you take a ticket and get on that airplane? One out of 19 people who began to drink will become hopeless drunks. They're gambling. What I'm trying to say is, friend, there is a destruction power in this thing called alcohol. Now, listen, not only the destructive power, the mental anguish factor, redness of eyes. Look in verse 29. It speaks of weeping. It's not just redness of eyes. You get not only redness of eyes, friend, but you're going to get a white liver. You're going to get a dark brown breath. You're going to get a yellow streak and a blue outlook. There is the mental anguish factor. People say, well, I drink to have a good time. And they can't even remember what happened. When I have a good time, I want to know about it. The Bible says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh full and bringeth no sorrow with it. Think about the health factor. Verse 32, look at it. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stings like an adder. What is in the mouth of a serpent? Poison. What does drunkenness mean? Intoxication. What is a toxin? It is a poison. When you drink, you are poisoning yourself. Why do you think that people vomit, excuse me, ladies, regurgitate when they get drunk? I'll tell you why. They've got more sense in the stomach than they have the head. It is a poison. Just like what is in the mouth of the serpent. In Habakkuk 2:5, the Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, that puttest thy bottle to him that makes him drunken. The word, the Hebrew word for bottle, is a word that is translated other places in the Bible, poison. You bring your neighbor over. Say, let's have a drink. Here's some poison. Drink it. The Bible says, woe unto the man that gives his neighbor to drink, that puts his poison to him that makes him drunken. Now, the health factor. Forget about cirrhosis of the liver. Forget about the susceptibility to cancer and other things. Friend, alcoholism itself is a health debilitating matter. Somebody says, well, alcoholism is a disease. It's a disease. We don't know what causes it. Come real close. I want to tell you something. I know what causes it. Alcohol. Good night. We don't know what causes it. Alcohol causes it. You put a poison in your body. You say, I'm just a victim. If that's a disease, it's the only one we advertise and promote across the land. That's what he says here in the Word of God. It bites like a serpent. It stings like an adder. Look at the immorality factor. Verse 33, your eyes will behold strange women. Your mouth will utter perverse things. What is there about alcohol that causes a person to want to take off their clothes? To go to bed with somebody who's not their wife or husband? Why is it that if a man wants to seduce a woman, he will use alcohol? Even a little cute limerick. Candy is dandy, but liquor is quicker. Sure, people this world know that alcohol takes away the restraint that God has put into the mind. Think of the instability factor. Look in verse 34. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea or at the top of a mast. Have you ever gone up to the crow's nest in a sailing ship? It's a place to look out there to look for danger. Well, I tell you, if you're drunk, you're not going to find any danger. You'll be asleep at the top of a mast going this and that. Think of the tottering drunk going down the streets, completely, totally unstable. What do you say, Pastor Rogers? It is none of your business if I want to drink. It might be my business if my grandchild's crossing the street and you're behind the wheel. A man of distinction behind the wheel whose reflexes are inhibited just a little bit. And your child is ground to death beneath the wheels of his car. This man of distinction, because he is unstable, he's like a person lying down to sleep in the midst of the sea or at the top of a mast. There's the insensibility factor. Look in verse 35. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. What's the vernacular for that? Feeling no pain. Feeling no pain. You see, a person can do some strange things to his body and not know what he's doing to his body. The addiction factor. Look in verse 35. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Here a man wakes from his drunken stupor and he will seek it again, and he becomes what we call today an alcoholic, and he's a part of a multi-million man march of the living dead in America today, done by King Alcohol. There is the deceptive mockery of the bottle. There is the destructive misery of beverage alcohol. Now let me talk to you finally about the decisive mastery of beverage alcohol. How can you master it rather than letting it master you? The Bible teaches total abstinence. Look again, if you will, in Proverbs 23, verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. The word look not actually means desire it not. Let me tell you why total abstinence makes sense. Number one, total abstinence will not harm you or cause you to harm somebody else. Number two, it is consistent with the law of love. Now you may say, Pastor Rogers, you've used all these high-sounding words about the Hebrew and the Greek and da-da-da-da-da. I'm not sure that I agree with you about all that. Okay? Let me give you another verse. This is a New Testament verse. If you're a child of God, I'm going to take you to a higher level. If you're not a child of God, this won't apply to you because you won't believe it. But I want to give you a verse from the New Testament, Romans 14, verse 21. Listen to it. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. You say, well, it doesn't hurt me. I can drink, and I'm not affected. Perhaps. But you know, that's a pretty selfish way to look at it. You know, if I was sure that I could drink and it wouldn't harm me, I still wouldn't drink. Why? Because of the influence. Suppose there's some teen comes to his mother, his father, and says, Dad, Mom, we're going to have a party. You don't mind if we put some beer in the refrigerator, do you? You don't mind if we drink a little, do you? Son, I'd rather you not do that. There's some real danger. Mom, Pastor Rogers drinks. I saw him in a restaurant, and he was drinking. Mom, he's a good man. And that boy begins to drink, becomes a drunkard, wrecks his automobile, ruins his life, harms his health, whatever, ruins his family. Pastor Rogers does, and he's a good man. I wouldn't want to do anything to cause somebody else to stumble, would you? There's a law of love. You know, you might say it's lawful, but I want to ask you, is it loving? Now listen, moderation is not the cure to the alcohol problem. It is the cause of it. If everybody who drank got skunk drunk, they'd do something about it. It's the moderate drinker who encourages other people to drink and causes them to stumble. Now the liquor people say, oh, you ought not to overdrink and you ought not to overeat. There's a difference. I've heard of people being arrested for driving drunk. I've never heard of anyone arrested for driving fat. You ought not to overeat. But now be reasonable. Think with me. When you take that into your body, it does something. It inhibits the mind and might cause you to harm somebody else. Now, listen to me. Practice total abstinence and choose your companions from those who do not drink. Look, if you will, in Proverbs 23, verse 20. Be not among winebibbers. Now, you can witness to them, sure. When it says, be not among them, it means don't run with them. Don't be a companion with winebibbers. You're asking for trouble. I tell our precious granddaughters and grandsons, if you're in a car with some teens and you become aware that the driver of that car is using beverage alcohol, just quietly and politely say, hey, would you do me a favor, Mom? I need to stop here at this service station. Would you pull in here for just a moment? And as soon as they stop, just jump out of the car, go to the phone, say, Mom, Dad, come get me. Don't stay in that automobile. Your face is too pretty for that to go through a windshield. Don't do it. Be not among winebibbers. And you sweet girls who are looking for a man to marry, listen to your pastor. You say this, the lips that touch liquor will never touch mine. you'll save yourself a lot of heartache. I'm telling you. You listen to me now. The Bible says, be not among winebibbers. The Bible says, don't look on it. Don't desire it. Leave it alone. Thirdly, learn to receive your joy from the Lord. From the Lord. Let me give you Ephesians 5, verse 18, Phillips translation. Don't get your stimulation from wine, for there's always the danger of excessive drinking. But let the Spirit stimulate your soul. Almost invariably, when they ask me in a restaurant, would you like an alcoholic drink? I say, no, thank you. I'm already happy. Already happy. And I am. I am. Let the Holy Spirit give you that joy. Intoxication is the devil's substitute for the joy of the Lord. And sometimes I'll say to that little waitress, oh, no, I can't drink that. You know, I'm in danger of becoming an alcoholic. Oh, I'm so sorry. And I say, yes, I never have drunk. I don't intend to. But every person who begins to drink is in danger of becoming an alcoholic, and nobody knows who will. And you listen to me, precious friend. It is not the last drink that makes someone an alcoholic. It's the first one. Just leave it alone. You don't have to have it. And then the world will say, you mean you don't drink? No, I don't drink. And I am already happy in the Lord Jesus, and I intend to stay that way. Now, we're at the end. Don't become judgmental and wag your finger in the face of your drinking friends. You'll turn them off in a skinny minute. They don't understand what you understand. Their thermostat is not set where your thermostat is set. And the best thing you can do for them is not to condemn them, but let them see the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. And by the way, their problem is not primarily beverage alcohol. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. And your friends who have Jesus who drink, they need understanding. And you can be an example of both to them. But don't criticize, love, and pray. And don't get self-righteous and think that you're so great just because you don't drink. Some people may be dragged to hell by alcohol, but some people may go to hell because they never drink. They're so full of pride. And they say, well, I don't do this, I don't do that. There's no one so bad they can't be saved, and no one so good they need not be saved. I'm just telling you, friend, that this is something that you will be better off without, and that is beverage alcohol. And the Bible says when it is fermented, don't look on it, don't desire it, don't be around those as your companions who do it. Now, folks, think about what I've said. Don't argue mentally a dishonest argument. Look at it forthrightly. And I will promise you, you will never be the worse for not drinking. Abstinence will never harm you. Leave it alone and teach your kids to do the same. Amen? Now, I know, hey, I wasn't born yesterday. A crowd this big, there are some folks who've made up their mind you're never coming back. I'm sorry. But I am sick and tired of our kids being manipulated by those Budweiser horses and that little Jingle Bells thing going through them. I am sick and tired of college games being sponsored by Budweiser, the king of sorrows. It's time that somebody said, hey, let's use a little good sense. Now, you're not going to go to heaven by stopping drinking. If you don't find Jesus, you just go to hell sober, that's all. And you're not saved because you don't drink. You need Jesus. And I want you to find Him today. And friend, if you're not certain that you're saved today, let me lead you in a prayer. If you want to be saved, pray this prayer from your heart. Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I'm lost, and I need to be saved. Jesus, You died to save me, and You promised to save me if I would trust You. I do trust You, Jesus. I receive You now by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Save me, Jesus. Be my Lord and my Savior. I turn from my sin. I repent. I turn to You, Jesus. I yield my life to You, to love You and follow You the rest of my life. In Your holy name I pray, thank You for saving me. Help me never to be ashamed of You. Give me the courage to make it public today. In Your name I pray. Amen.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.